Reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32, and that's on page 1054 in the church Bibles. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he'd spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
And I'd just like to add my welcome to that of Phil's. It's great to see all of you here on this bank holiday weekend. So if there's a handout that was in the service sheet you received as you came in, you might like to keep that handy. To either take notes or just to follow along in the talk so you can see where we're going. And please keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 15. I will be referring to that throughout tonight's talk. I wonder how you would react if you saw a church leader, and perhaps Marcus, having lunch with a group of people who you knew were guilty of fraud. Or maybe if you saw a growth group leader hanging out with some known drug addicts, how do you think you might react if you saw that? Would you be a bit shocked? Perhaps maybe even a little judgmental that they would even consider associating themselves with such people? Well, this is the context of chapter 15. So if you look briefly at verses 1 to 10, you can see that there are two groups of people here. So the first group are the tax collectors and sinners. These people are being drawn to Jesus and they're listening to his teaching. But we also see the other group, the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And they aren't happy with Jesus. And it's not because of his teaching this time that they're not happy. So rather than being joyful that those outside of the Jewish faith might be brought into the kingdom of God, they are angry at Jesus that he would associate himself with sinners. And Jesus goes on to tell two parables directed towards the Pharisees. And the parable that we will look at tonight is a continuation of this discussion as Jesus seeks to show them the dangerous position that they're in with their self-righteous religion. Now, in case you have forgotten or if you weren't here last week, now a parable is a story or an illustration that answers a question about the kingdom of God. And the parable that we're looking at tonight, this story, is likely to be very familiar to many of us. But as God's word is living and active, there are things that we can continue to learn. So I would encourage all of us to try and look at this parable with fresh eyes tonight. The parable is known as the parable of the prodigal son, which we get if you look at the heading above verse 11 in our Bibles. Now this heading is quite unhelpful, because as you may have spotted in verse 11, the parable is not only about this prodigal son. So the father, in verse 11, actually has two sons. And the younger son actually isn't even the key character of the parable. See, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees here. And so the key event is really the interaction between the father and the elder son. So it has been suggested by some commentators that maybe this parable should be known as the two lost sons, or perhaps even the gracious father. See, we need both sons to understand what Jesus is teaching us. And as with the Good Samaritan parable last week, let's not be too quick to distance ourselves from this story. We may not be exactly like the younger son, spending all of our money on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Nor may we see ourselves as being self-righteous, like the older son. And so we can easily conclude that we're nothing like them, and that this parable doesn't really relate to us. But the sting in the tale is that the two sons show us two ways in which we reject God. Now let's set out the characters in the parable before we look at the story more closely. So we have the younger son in verses 12 to 24. And this is representative of people who reject God and who live in deliberate rebellion against him. Now, we might not live such an extravagant life of sinful living as the younger son, but by nature, we are no less sinful. We rebel, we sin against God, and we each do it in different ways. We have the older son in verses 25 to 30, and this represents those in the church who might hold on to a sense of self-righteous morality. Here we go to the right church. We're raised in the right family. We uphold the traditions and teaching that we received at Sunday school and at church, which we attend every Sunday. In the parable, the older sons refer to the Pharisees that were mentioned in verse 2. But today, the older sons are members of the church. They place their value on their religiousness, their attendance, and standing in the church. They aren't like the immoral younger sons of the world. And so God owes them salvation. And this, as we'll see tonight, is no less sinful than the younger son in their rejection of God. See, Jesus in this parable is pleading as much to the immoral outsiders, the younger sons, as he is to the moral insiders, the older sons. And the other character in the parable is the father, who represents our loving and gracious God. From this parable, we can learn a lot about the love of our Father God that he has for those who call on him. Now let's look in the story at the rejection of the father. We'll start with the younger son in verses 12 to 16. So verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, this verse is truly shocking. But not being from the Middle East 2,000 years ago, it is easy to miss just how shocking this is. See, what the son asks for in verse 12 is unthinkably disrespectful. It is though he is saying, "Father, thanks for allowing me to live the life that I have thus far, but now I'm tired of you. I want nothing to do with you. You're as good as dead to me, and I want what is mine now." Could you imagine saying something like this to your father? Could you imagine, if you are a father, your child saying this to you? But the end of verse 12 is possibly even more shocking than this, as the father actually gave his son what he asked for. In the society of the time, you would expect that the son would have been beaten and thrown out of the family for dishonoring the father in such a way. But not here. The father's wealth would have been made up mostly of land and livestock. It's the lifeblood of the family. So the father here is simply not giving him assets and money. He is literally giving his son his life. The younger son is asking his father to tear his life apart for him. And in his love for the son, he does so. And in verse 13, "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." See, off the son goes into a far country. The sense here is somewhere beyond the reach of home. You know, picture someone leaving from London to New York before planes were around. You know, moving to the big, exciting city where there's the high city living, drinking, drugs, sex, and everything else that you could spend your money on that had no lasting value. The imagery of the language is of someone throwing their valuables into the wind. You know, just imagine throwing a huge pile of cash into a strong wind and seeing what happens. This is what the younger son has done. And so he's left it all away. He's left with nothing, having thrown it all away. And to make matters worse, he then experiences a severe famine. He's in real trouble. He's bankrupt. He has no family to turn to. And he's in a distant and foreign land. And the only work he could find was feeding pigs in a field. So remember that he's a Jew. So feeding pigs is unthinkable. No Jew would ever want to do the job of feeding an unclean animal. But clearly he has to take what he can get if he wants to survive. But he is barely surviving in verse 16, as he is still hungry. He's even longing after the food that the pigs are eating. The younger son is all alone, and he's suffering. And if we set aside the circumstances now, and we break down the younger son's actions a bit more, we can see that what he's really doing is trying to find happiness through self-discovery, free to pursue his own goals and own way of living, and to discover who he is and where he belongs. His life is free of the customs and conventions of religion, culture, or family. His life believes that only I have the right to decide what is right or wrong for me. His life believes that the world would be a better place if we all went about our own lives without the barriers to personal freedom that religion and tradition shackles us with. His life rejects God as sovereign over our lives. It says to God, "You're nothing to me." Now, not everyone who rejects God in this way will live lives like the younger son, throwing everything away. But spiritually, this is the state of the younger sons of the world. they throw away the life that matters, the life with God, which is not just a physical life now, but an eternal life. But we see that the older son also rejects the father in verses 25 to 30. So verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." The older son here is crying out for justice. He has been working hard in the fields all day, and he comes home to find that there's a celebration going on. Naturally, he's a bit surprised. He's the son of the house. How could he not know about a party going on? And when he finds out it's a celebration for the return of his younger brother, his response maybe is a little bit surprising to us. He was angry and he refused to go in and celebrate. But his father came out and repeatedly asked him to join the party. But note the response of the son, as we see a reversal in the way the older son sees things. See, the respectful son is now disrespectful. He doesn't address him as father. He simply launches in with his complaint. Now, this is deeply disrespectful, even today, but especially in this culture. The obedient son is now disobedient. So he isn't concerned about his brother's return, but goes on the attack about his own life of obedience, how he served his father and never disobeyed a command all these years. The grateful son is now ungrateful. His father didn't give him, the obedient son, even a goat, and now he gives an extremely valuable fattened calf to celebrate. You know, this is like saying, "You never even ordered in a pizza for me and my friends on the weekend, yet now you've asked Heston Blumenthal to cater this party." The insider is now the outsider. He even contrasts his friends, who would have been equally obedient, to that of the brother who devoured his estate with prostitutes. He wouldn't even acknowledge his brother, referring to him as "this son of yours." And he refuses to go in. He's on the outside. Ultimately, what the older son is saying is, why are you welcoming him in? He's not one of us. He hasn't obeyed you and your rules like I have. He hasn't behaved morally like I have. He hasn't lived a life that brings honor to this house and to you like I have. How could you possibly welcome him in? And how could you celebrate so lavishly? I've not been treated so well, and I've been a good, obedient son all my life. You owe me this celebration, not him. This is how the older son rejects the father. And this is how we also can reject the father, how we can reject God. We can create barriers between us and God. It may not be through blatant rejection or immoral behavior, but by being proud of our moral record and our obedience. Perhaps we look down on those who don't live as we do, who don't serve as we do, maybe who don't know as much as we do. We are perhaps more concerned with the way others view our godliness than how God views it. You know, our hearts may not actually be that different from the hearts of the younger sons of the world. We both ultimately resent God's authority, and we seek ways to get out from under it. See, having an attitude like either the younger or the older son will leave us alienated from God. Now, the older sons amongst us can be in a very dangerous position, because this may be more difficult to recognize in ourselves. You know, it's ironic that both sons have left the father. The younger left him physically and morally. And although the elder son stayed at home, he was actually more distant from the father than his younger brother. He was completely blind to his true condition. Now, older brothers today would be offended at the suggestion that they could be rebelling against God. But Jesus' teachings are often met with the response, "We've never heard teaching like this before." See, Jesus wants our hearts, not just our obedience. As I mentioned last week, Jesus never goes for the minimum, following the set of rules. He wants the maximum from us. He wants our hearts, for it is from our hearts that the fruit of our faith is seen. And this parable is striking, because Jesus teaches us two ways to reject God. But only one of the sons is in a right relationship with the Father at the end of the parable. But thankfully, this story is not just about the rejection of the Father. It is also about the love of the Father. So the love of the Father towards the younger son, verse 17 to 24. So from reading from verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So we saw before that the younger son was in a desperate state, reduced to feeding pigs and desiring their food. Now this is as low as it gets. And so he seeks to return home, recognizing what he has done to his father. And he doesn't even presume to return as his son. Now don't read this and think that he is craftily coming up with some kind of sales pitch to get back into the family home. He genuinely recognizes his sin against heaven and his father. And he asks not even to be restored as a son, not even as a servant who at least is given food and accommodation, but as a hired hand, paid for the work he does and nothing more. See, this is repentance, is coming to the Father humbly, with no expectations and a contrite heart. But the father will have none of it. So remember how unthinkable the behavior of the son was towards his father in verse 12? Well, now it's the father's turn. See, old men did not run in this culture. This was undignified, especially in public in front of the community. But the father cannot contain himself. Now just try and picture it. As he is looking out across the fields, he sees a figure walking towards him. Now, he may have seen that it was his son, or a servant may have informed him. But as soon as he realized it was his son returning, he just lifted up his tunic and he ran across the field to his son. And when he saw him, he put his arms around him in a great big hug and he kissed him. Now, the overwhelming joy at seeing his son return home was far too much to remain standing on the porch following cultural customs. He wouldn't even allow his son to finish his carefully prepared job application as he turned to the servants and called, "Bring quickly the best robe, that is my robe, and put it on him, and put on a ring, the family ring, that on his finger, and put on some shoes. And if that wasn't enough, he called, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. So the fattened calf was something that they would only eat just once a year. It was so valuable. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. If that isn't worth celebrating, then nothing is. And this is the picture that every time a sinner recognizes their rebellion against God, and they repent and they put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God sent his Son into the world for this very purpose, to seek and save the lost. Isn't that good news? And so whenever a lost person is found, there is rejoicing. And that person will eat not just of the fattened calf, but at the great banquet in the kingdom of God. And if you're here tonight and this might be you, then can I please urge you to go to the Father, to God, in repentance, and to put your trust in Jesus Christ and be restored to a right relationship with him. Now, you can do this now. You don't have to wait. But maybe if you're not ready or you have some more questions, please come and speak to me or someone else here in church before leaving to find out more. But God also loves the older son, and he wants older sons of the world to join him in the celebrations also. It's the love of the father towards the older son in verse 28 to 32. But he, the older son, was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Although the older son is angry and refuses to join the party, the father goes out to him. Now this again is improper behavior for an older man, leaving the celebrations and going outside. But he loves his older son, and he wants him to come in also. He pleads with him. And we've already looked at the son's response, his anger towards his brother. But note just how much his father loves his older son in verse 31. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So as far as the father is concerned, it doesn't matter what the younger brother did before. He has forgiven him. And nothing has changed for the older brother. Everything that is the father's is his. His standing should not be any different just because his brother has returned. In fact, he should be rejoicing too, for his younger brother was dead, but is now alive. The father doesn't want the older son to remain outside. He wants him to come in also. But we don't know where the older son ends up. Jesus leaves this open. And I think he leaves this open as a warning to the Pharisees, but also as a warning to us. The implication is that he remains outside. He's not willing to give up what is his, what he has worked for. He thinks that to do so would jeopardize his inheritance, and he's just not willing to bear the cost. And so he remains outside of the Father's house. But thankfully, this parable isn't the whole story. For God had a son, not like the ones in the parable, one that we can all look to, the perfect son. It's the love of the Father towards the perfect son. See, to be welcomed into God's kingdom, we need God to initiate the relationship, because by nature, none of us will go to God. Now notice how the Father has reached out to both sons to bring them in. Now, Jesus didn't tell this parable to the Pharisees just to show them that they're out of the kingdom. He was pleading with them to turn away from their self-righteous religion. He was pleading with the very people who would soon enough turn him over to be executed, to be crucified on the cross. See, Jesus loves not only the wild living and free-spirited people of the world. He also loves the hardened religious people in the churches. The older son wasn't willing to give up his inheritance, to pay the cost, to welcome back his younger brother. But praise God that his son, Jesus, wasn't like that. God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness come freely to those who put their trust in Jesus. But that grace doesn't come without a cost. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. On the cross, his death paid the penalty for our sins that they deserved. God the Father came down to us. He sent Jesus to us from heaven to earth. We simply need to accept God's offer of mercy and grace and forgiveness, which comes to us through his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we're a younger son or an older son. We are all lost. But through the perfect Son, we can be found again, and we can come into God's kingdom and join him in the feast and the celebration. And we'll join this for eternity. Jesus is pleading with all of us in this parable. For God longs to cry out in joy for each one of us. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. So take a moment now in personal reflection just to think about what we've been hearing from God's word. And then in a moment we'll stand and sing the next song, which talks about what grace is mine that he who dwells in endless light called through the night to find my distant soul. This idea of God's grace reaching out to us and calling us back to him.